No, my joke telling days are way over.
That was so 2 weeks ago.
You'll have to wait till basketball season for another round of jokes. If you would like jokes, though, you can ask my daughter. She might tell you one or 101. She was telling me in the car on the way up that she has a joke for every occasion. Yeah, for every occasion. If you may have noticed, we have moved into the world of stage lights. I'm getting used to it. Yes. Well, the Holy Spirit may have had us flip the switch, but it's not full-on Holy Spirit. Thanks for grabbing those doors. Come on in. Why don't you turn to Genesis 43. And while you do that, I'll pray here. Well, Father, I come before you, and we all come before you. And I don't know where everyone else here is. God, we can have small things, God, that get in our way, like just being tired. God, that is one of my hurdles this morning. Or we can have other distractions, things that are on our hearts. Father, I pray that, God, you'd put a little fence around our minds and help us think about you, not think about the rest of our day or yesterday or next week. Father, I praise you that you said when your people come together that you're with them. Lord, give us that faith. Give us spiritual eyes to see what you're doing in your hearts and in hearts. And we pray that you would, your truth would work in us what is good. To your glory and your praise and because of your love, amen. All right, we normally just read a chapter a week. We're going to read two chapters. Don't know if we'll get to talk about two chapters, but we will read two chapters. And so if you don't have a Bible or something to follow along with, and you don't think your mind is going to be able to follow me verbally for two chapters, there are some Bibles on this back table where the tithe box is. You can just run back there and grab one, and we'll read together. We're going to start in Genesis 43. We're in the middle of the story of Joseph. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." So you get the context. We have Joseph is in Egypt. His father and brothers are back in Canaan. And they have gone to get grain. And Joseph has imprisoned Simeon. They go back to their father. Their father does not have them go back immediately to get Simeon. But then they eat all the grain. So they need to go back. Jacob says, "Buy us a little more food." Verse 3, "But Judah said to him, 'The man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.' Benjamin did not go down. Joseph had said to them," if you remember, "Benjamin must come. I want to see my full blood brother Benjamin." He was the youngest. Verse 4, "If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man said to us, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.'" Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How are we to know he would say, bring your brother down here? And then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. So if you remember from last week, we talked about how Judah kind of steps up here. He steps up and guarantees the boy. He steps up and offers his own life. And do you remember where Judah has been? Do you remember how our brothers has been? And I think we need to go back to this to begin this. You can't tell a redemption story unless you know what you're redeemed from. And Judah, last time we saw him, he wasn't really taking the blame when he was sleeping with Tamar. He wasn't taking responsibility. The brothers collectively sold and probably thought they killed their brother. The brothers have killed a whole village. They had hatred toward their brother. There was a bunch of infighting. These men are pretty hard men. And yet, right here, to their father, Judah says some pretty profound things. And things are changing for these brothers. And the father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. As I thought about this week, this is classic Jacob in so many ways. But one of the ways I was thinking about is when he had to go face his brother Esau, he thought he was going to win because his strategy was to buy his brother off. I remember he sends a gift of all these animals to his brother Esau, and then another gift to his brother, and then a third big gift of animals to his brother Esau, and his brother gets there and he goes, what is the meaning of all these gifts? And Jacob just should have said, because I'm trying to buy you off. I wonder if Jacob goes back to his strategy a little here. I kind of want Benjamin and I want Simeon back, so you better take some pistachios, some almonds. See if we can create some goodwill here in all his strategies. Verse 15, so the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver and Benjamin also. Stop there for a second. We talked last week. This is the first test. Joseph puts them through basically three tests. The first test to see if there's repentance in their heart is a test of greed. He gives them their silver, puts it back in their sack. And now, these brothers who do not have integrity, who have lied to their father about Joseph for 20 years, are going to be men of integrity and bring back this money. They sold Joseph for money to gain a little extra. And now they're passing this test. Something is different with these guys. And Joseph is testing them. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me soon. And the man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Prisons were in people's houses back then.
usually in the basement. And so these guys don't get the message right away that this is a good thing. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought back here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. So they went to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. Please, sir, they said, we came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we've brought it back with us. We've also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. It is all right, he said. But don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Joseph must be speaking of God to his servants because this servant is speaking of God to these guys. They're very reassuring. Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? They replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed low to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? So when Joseph left, Benjamin was one. So he can't recognize him. Is this your brother? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. And that's all Joseph can get out. That's all the control he has. Verse 30, deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and controlling himself said, serve the food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When the portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. A little different than they anticipated. That whole section in verse in chapter 43, I'm going to read 44. We're going to start in 44. And if we have time, we'll go back to chapter 43 and talk about it. And if we don't have time, there's always next week. So, chapter 44. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of the house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of a sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did, as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys, and they were very happy. And they were high-fiving one another. We've got Benjamin, we've got Joseph, we've got grain. Let's get back to our dad. This could not have gone better. I have got a full belly and we feasted with this guy. This is wild and good and awesome. Verse 4, they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once. And when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, why does my lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks.
So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves. Very well, then, he said, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. They all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they drew themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? By the way, this divination part, it's just part of the ruse. I don't believe divination was Joseph's gig. What can we say, my lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slave. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace. Then Judah went up to him and said, please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, so I can see for myself. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, the father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us, when we go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Okay, we'll stop there. Most of this chapter, in chapter 44, is this powerful speech by Joseph, by Judah. Judah, he walks up, he steps in, and he takes responsibility. There is courage and bravery, and he puts his life on the line. You see this? So earlier, 10 brothers take their own good at the expense of Joseph. They don't want Joseph around, so they get Joseph out of the picture, and they get a little money for it, and they get the good, and Joseph gets the evil. And Joseph has now set up a situation where the same thing is going to happen. Now you have the new favored son, Benjamin. And he is going to be kept. He is going to be kept in jail. He is going to be kept with Joseph. And they are in the exact same situation. And you know, they easily could have said, well, you know, wow, he said he'd take you. That's a really rough gig. I really can't do anything about it. See you later.
They didn't do that. They say,
Judah says, I will be your slave. Let him go. It's amazing. It's what the situation demands. Judah comes up and it is clutch.
And at this point, he stands as a leader.
You know, if you look at verse 14, it says, verse 44, Joseph was still in his house when Judah and his brothers came in. Joseph is this leader. But he's leader of a group of people, of these brothers that are all the same. There's no infighting anymore. They're all of the same heart. When the cup is found in Benjamin's sack, they all tear their clothes. They're all in mourning. They all want this to be different. They all have care
for the welfare of their brother.
They used to be selling their brother
into slavery.
Now, they're willing to be a slave for the sake of their brother. To save their brother. That is amazing repentance. They're in the exact same situation and they do the exact opposite thing. And what's also amazing is they seem to have concern for their father. They recognize there's favoritism here. That the father favors Benjamin. But it used to really bother them and they hated Joseph because of it. But now, they're not seem to be bothered by it.
It's crazy. They're not jealous of it.
And so we see God really changing people. We see God uniting these brothers. I like verse 16 and 44 when he says, what can we say, my Lord? Judah replied, what can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. And from the beginning, they have seen they did wrong against Joseph and things are coming back. And they have walked in and said, we're guilty. We're guilty, not before people, not before Joseph, but God has. Our guilt is with God. We are guilty before our God. And really, that's often a foundation of repentance. You have to see not your sin against people, you see your sin against God. I have wronged what God has asked of me. I have wronged God. So the test here is, are they going to leave their brother? And they have the character to say, no, we're not. And so it's loyalty. The test is loyalty. And they pass the test. And what I think is interesting is, as awesome as Joseph is in this story, as awesome as this story is about Joseph, the line of Jesus does not go through Joseph. The line of Jesus does not go through the oldest brother in Reuben. The line of Jesus does not go through Levi, the priest. The line of Jesus goes through Judah, the guy who said, I will lay down my life as a sacrifice and substitute for my brother. Let me say that again. I will lay down my life as a sacrifice and substitute for my brother. Does that not scream Jesus? That screams Jesus' line. That screams Jesus' value. And this test is a test of repentance. And in the next chapter, he reveals himself to his brothers after he sees that they're repentant. They would not abandon Benjamin, even if it meant their own slavery. And they would not return to their father without him. And Jesus would not return to his father without us. So I start thinking, what saved Jacob? What saved Jacob? Was it returned money and pistachio nuts? Uh-uh. He brings these gifts. I'm gonna win the approval of Joseph. And these gifts are like ignored. Right? There's even this note, they prepared their gifts. I'm sure they were really pretty. Several things saved Jacob. Three. Really. One is, he's saved by Judah being a sacrifice and substitute. He was not going to allow Benjamin to go until Judah said, I will take responsibility. Judah helped save Jacob. He is saved by Joseph. And we've talked about this before, but it's another picture of Jesus. Joseph is rejected, and through his rejection, he becomes the savior of his family. And through Jesus' rejection and death on the cross, he becomes the savior of the world. So he is saved because of Joseph. He is saved because of Jacob. Is he saved because he's awesome? Think of the characters in Genesis. Is Jacob the awesome one? No. And strangely, I think that's appropriate. So when you think about why the setting of Genesis being written, Genesis is written by Moses to these people that are going to go, the Israelites who are going to go into the promised land. So who's the father of all their tribes? Jacob. They all identify with Jacob. He is the name. His name has been changed to Israel. Israel is the name of the nation. Here we are. We have Israel going into the promised land. And do they have the pride in Jacob was awesome? Are they going to be saved by how great they are? They read the story and they can be, we're going to be saved because of God. We're going to be saved because of God's plan, because of what God has done. That's how we're going to be saved. And I think it helps preach a right message of who to look to for salvation. You know, when I think about the story of Jacob in this story, I go, what would have happened if he wouldn't let go of Benjamin? He did not want Benjamin to go. He had to be convinced. Reuben had to give him a speech. Judah had to give him a speech. He procrastinated. Right, even Judah goes, you know, we could have gone there and been back by now. Would you let Benjamin go? And I think of people that have walked up to the line of salvation. They've walked up to the line of following Jesus and they've gone, you know, there's this thing I love and I don't want to let it go. And yet there's a great analogy. It is through Jacob letting go of Benjamin that all his dreams and what he wants actually comes true. That he is saved to this place of more joy and good than he could have realized and imagined at that point.
And even for us who are trying to follow Jesus, there's points where Jesus will come to us and we'll know in our conscience we need to go this direction. And we go, I don't want to let go of that. And yet Jesus asks us to let go of that because he knows there's good in that direction. Just like for Judah. You know, the essence of Christianity is not repentance. It's not a life change. I've heard a lot of testimonies like that, where they'll go, you know, I was headed this direction, and then there was a point I decided to go this direction. I decided to change. I decided to be different. I decided to live a good life. And it's no different than any decision we make. I decided to eat healthy. I decided to start working out. I was going this direction, and I decided to change. That's not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is, when did you decide to ask Jesus to forgive you? When did you decide that you were going to trust the cross for salvation? The essence of salvation is faith. See, the whole point of Christianity is that we actually can't live good enough to meet God's standard, and so God has to do it or we're sunk. But what some people do is they go, oh, well, I'm going to turn from being this kind of person, and I'm going to be this other kind of person, this kind of person that goes to church, this kind of person that lives by the Sermon on the Mount, this kind of person that follows the Golden Rule. But what we'll realize if we try, people who try, is they actually can't live the way God wants anyway, and then they're back to the same place, the place where we need God to come and be our Savior. And we need to trust Him. You know, if Jacob goes and he sends pistachio nuts and almonds. I like almonds. He sends money. They recognize they needed salvation. They're going to go before something that's really scary. And they come and they bring their gifts and they bring their money and they bring their integrity and they bring their goodness. And it's all ignored. What saves them? What saves them? What saves them is their relationship with Joseph. That's what saves them. That Joseph knows them and loves them. I think that's amazing as an illustration of salvation. Right? We are going to go before judgment. Before a righteous and holy God, and that can be a fearful thing. And we're going to try to bring our money and our integrity and our good works and our living. It was not their works that endeared their brothers to Joseph. It was their relationship to him. This is what they did not realize. What saves a man or woman is a relationship to Jesus Christ. And this is Jesus' message. He says, I am the way in John 14:6, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that always kind of confused me because that's so abstract. Like, give me something concrete. But he's saying, as a person, no one comes to the Father but through me, through a person, through a relationship with a person, through knowing a person. John said this in 1 John. He said, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and the life is in His Son, Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And it's like this. If you have the Son in relationship, if you have Jesus in relationship, you have life because the relationship is life.
If you don't have it, you don't have life. We read in 2 Thessalonians recently,
He will punish those who do not know Him. Jesus, one of his parables, and one of the things He was saying, He said, I will tell them on that day, away from me, I never knew you. Somehow knowing Jesus is the center, it is the essence, it is what all the coming before the throne and the testing and the judgment is all about. It's somehow connected to knowing Him. It goes right through Jesus.
Have you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ?
And for me, one of the things I had to come up against as a very proud man was to acknowledge my sinfulness and to acknowledge that I needed, that I was under, that I would receive God's wrath. But there's a point where I kind of decided to trust that Jesus died in my place, to trust that He gave me His righteousness, that He wanted to give me eternity. And I recognized, I can't bring anything to get your favor, that you are pleased only with Jesus on the cross of Christ. And this Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins, it kind of echoes through the whole Bible. That's why we're really used to like saying that. That's why all the sermons tend to kind of be about that. Right? We've seen it even in Genesis. So Abraham, God says, sacrifice your son, Isaac. And they go up on the mountain for the sacrifice. And Isaac is going to be sacrificed. But all of a sudden, there's a sheep that gets substituted so that Isaac can have life. A perfect male sheep. A perfect, sinless Jesus life as the Lamb of God. It's this picture of this thing that's going to happen. And there's a substitute. Or think about the Passover, which we're coming to in Exodus, where the angel of death is going to come and it's going to bring death. But if you take a lamb and sacrifice it and put the blood on the door, then there'll be an exchange, the life of the person. You killed the lamb, and so there's life. And you're passed over, and there's not death. I mean, even who am I thinking of? Abraham. Excuse me. So God comes to Abraham and He goes, I'm going to make a covenant with you. You're going to have your side and I'm going to have my side, and there'll be an agreement, a promise of goodness to you. But then when they go to sign the contract, if you remember, God puts Abraham to sleep so he doesn't sign his end of the bargain. God says, I'm the one that's going to bring salvation. What I'm going to do for you. You don't actually have to bring anything. I'm going to just promise you good. And you just have to believe it. It's everywhere. Right? They're wandering the desert. Snakes come and bite them, symbolizing sin and death. God tells Moses to put a pole up, put a snake on the pole. After they're bitten by sin and death, they look up on that pole. And if they will look at that snake on that pole, they won't die.
I go, I bit my sin. And I look at Jesus on the cross who became sin. And I have life and I do not die. And the pictures go on and on and on. And it's Jesus. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is not just turning to change your life in repentance. Even in the beginning of Genesis. Remember, God curses them, and then he says, there will be a seed of the woman. There'll be a line from the woman. There'll be a person from the woman that defeats evil and will go back to the garden again, and it's going to be different. And in Genesis, we're waiting for the line, and we're waiting for the person, and it is Jesus. And obviously we know all the prophecies of Jesus and all the prophecies that come at Christmas. And this person is going to come. And it all goes through this person. I remember for me, I just get sentimental thinking about it. When I, through the help of very persevering people, saw this. And I remember praying and saying, Jesus, I trust you for forgiveness. And I don't deserve love. I don't deserve grace. I deserve hell. Please come into my life. Help me know you and take me to heaven. I didn't really know it at the time, but I look back at that decision as a really marked change for me in life. You know, some of you guys, you know, for me that happened is when I was a freshman in college. I'm coming around to this church and people were trying to help me understand lots of things. You might be a freshman coming around, trying to figure things out. But there was a point I felt that God wanted me to do this, and I had the choice whether to harden my heart or whether to decide to trust Jesus' forgiveness for me. And I decided to trust Jesus' forgiveness for me. And we don't hardly ever do this. But this morning, I wanted to do this, and I wanted us to bow our heads and pray a similar prayer that I prayed. And so if you'd bow your heads. I don't care if you're a believer, or maybe you've never trusted Jesus' death on the cross. Or you're someone that is still figuring it out. And if this is not a place where you are in your heart, that's fine. Everyone has their journey. But if it is, I want you to pray this with me. Jesus, I trust you for your forgiveness. You can just pray silently. I don't deserve your love and grace. I deserve punishment. But I thank you for your death for me. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, help me to know you and take me to heaven. Amen. You guys can pull your heads up. If you prayed that, it's kind of a big moment for you. I want you to tell somebody, because I believe there's a line where you can step over a line into life in which you decide to trust in your heart. And then there's a life of knowing Jesus, and that's a life you should live together with other people trying to do that same thing. So please tell somebody. Okay. Let's go back to Genesis 43 with no time left. Okay, so we can't go back to Genesis 43. So this is where we're going next week. There are three tests for these brothers. There's a test of greed. Then there's this test where they all get put in order and Benjamin gets the biggest piece, five times as big. That's a test. Then we get a test of what's going to happen to Benjamin. And then we get the climax. And the climax is Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. The climax of the story. And his brothers being freaked out, and then Joseph reassuring his brothers and saying profound things that Joseph has believed in his soul, and profound things that we need to grab in our own soul about how God was behind our own stories. Remember I said at the beginning of this whole story, we're going to a place where we believe everything that happened in our life has been God moving for his good. We're going to try to grab that next week. This is the climax. This is the week. Don't miss it if you don't have to. And that's where we're headed. And we'll start in verse 43. And we'll say a few things. And we'll skip to the climax. And we'll go from there. So let me just pray and then we'll do some announcements. Wow, Lord, I am just so excited I don't have to get it right to know you. So excited. And yet I want to know you and I want to follow you and I want to turn from sin. God, but it is not the essence of it. Lord, you are the center of the Bible, God. You are the center of life, God. You are the center of life, of goodness for me. And we tell you together, we trust you and the freedom that gives us. The feeling of purity inside it gives us, God, that you have forgiven and we are clean. That you have given grace. God, and even in things that are hard, Lord, you care. And Joseph cared so much for his brothers. But they didn't always see that when he was trying to bring them to repentance. And God, I believe you were trying to bring us to repentance. You were trying to bring us to places where we will let go of the things that you want us to let go of to follow you. Father, I pray that you would grant us grace to let go of those things. I pray that you would grant us grace to follow you. I pray that you would grant us faith and trust because we need it, because we want to experience the fullness and the life of what you have. I just don't want to hold on to things I think will make me happy, because I believe you're better. I pray you'd help us. And I thank you for the chance this morning to sing of your cross, to think of your cross, and to revel in your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.